let me pray. Let me pray. So, Lord, I thank you for Ellie being here. Thank you for her story of following you and seeing you show up in extraordinary ways. Seeing the church come alive, seeing parts of the city come alive. And Lord, we ask that as we open the word of God, Lord, that you'd open our hearts to receive truth, that it would be planted deep within and bear incredible fruit. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's completely blown me. I mean, what a funny, funny thing. I've never heard this book. Honestly, I'm sure it's true. Usually I quite enjoy introductions. I'd rather enjoy them too much, to tell you the truth. Spend the first minute or two repenting and asking, you know, for my pride to be stopped. But this time it was really awkward. It is a huge pleasure to be with you again. John and I were with you. We did this weekend, what, 4 years ago now? I was trying to remember. And it was a riot, I have to say. And we loved it. And we hear that you, since that time, have been making lots of mischief. You've been up to no good and growing and doing all sorts of unfashionable things for the churches today. And I absolutely love it. So thrilled. And we're just tickled to be back. So the church in London, if the truth were told, and indeed anywhere in the world, is a bit of an echo chamber. So we avoid the gossip word, but actually what we mean is that the gossip about the, you know, the good news of Jesus and all that stuff does travel quite fast around the Christian world. And even though the BBC and ITV and all the rest of it pretend it's not happening, there are amazing things going on across the church. And we have heard tales about you. We've heard about your passion for the king. We've heard about your ambition for the kingdom. We've heard about this thing about you wanting to see the kingdom come in wonderful, wonderful city of ours. I had a driver fella come across this morning. He sent for me. Maybe it was so special. I bet Charles Finney didn't know one of those. I don't suppose Jonathan Edwards ever saw anything but a horse. However, my little driver brought me over here this morning, and he was telling me what a wonderful, wonderful city London is. So I had quite fun telling him about what a wonderful, wonderful person Jesus was and how he could make a big difference to the city. And it was really amazing because this is an I drove over early. You know, this is a fantastic city. And God has put us here for such a time as this. And it really is a fun time. And even he was Iranian, which made it all the more fun. And I said, do you know what's going on in Iran? Have you heard the things that are happening? Have you heard about Jesus? Jesus is the answer. And on we went. And he was saying, you know, he said, this is an amazing city to be a part of, he said. I drive hundreds and thousands of miles a year in this city. And I've been around the world, and he said, there's nowhere like London. And this fellow was completely unscripted. And it just reminded me, we are in the middle of a place that we sometimes don't realize is so important and so significant. We've also heard, too, about your leaders. We hear you have very good leaders, Pete and Bea, and Pete and Anna, and anybody that's called Pete. And I also looked at your website. I don't know if you looked at it recently, but the pictures of your staff and the people on your teams are ridiculous. I mean, they're all incredibly beautiful. So either they are, or you have paid a great deal of money to your local photographer. There's been some serious photoshopping. But the truth is, you are bringing your leaders up nicely. They're coming along well. But more seriously, for a moment, leaders sow. They sow in secret over a very long time, and then in due season, they start to reap. And you are, I suspect, in a period of reaping. So I love what's happened in your past, but I suppose I'm a little bit more excited about your future. And I think your strapline, this thing about, what is it, the church on fire with the love of God and to see the city alive, to quote your esteemed leader. So the church ablaze and the city alive, that's how I'd like to shorten it, and that works for me. So how are we going to be a part of this? How are you and I going to be involved in what we would love to see? Ambition is great, people. Ambition tends to be a dirty word. I think it's a fantastic word. I am wildly ambitious. I'm very ambitious to see the king raised high and the kingdom come and this city be changed in my generation. And to tell you the truth, my time is getting short. So I'm really ambitious and I'm on a mission and I feel urgent about it. So the first thing we're going to do right now, this morning, in the next few minutes is loosely speaking, in the next few minutes, we're going to look at the scriptures, and then we're going to look for the Spirit. We'll look at the scriptures, we'll look for the Spirit, and then we're going to go away home or lunch or whatever we do, and we're going to go and do the stuff it says in the book. Because that's the key, people. It's stuff that it says in the book. And this is what we go and do. We go and talk at the bus stops or the coffee machines or all these places. And we think that's very intimidating, but actually it can be possible. And I want to tell you a little bit more and how these things can happen. We're going to go away and be disciples. That's all it is, honestly. That's how we will see the kingdom come to this amazing city. That's how you'll see the king brought front and center. That's how you'll see the kingdom come. That's how you'll see the church come alive. That's how you'll come see the city come alive. Think Pentecost. I was just thinking about it this morning, actually. Peter preached. The Spirit of God was poured out. Thousands were added. Almost in a few verses, few sentences. Peter preached out of his skin. Then the Holy Spirit fell in immense power. And the church was added to in thousands. You see, that's what people are looking for. People are looking for something that is authentic, something that works. They've had enough of all this stuff. They want you to come and say, look, I could pray for you. Your child could be better. Your marriage could be stronger. Your parenting could be more apt. Anything you like, the Spirit of God can be poured into you and can change you from one thing to another. I think it was Samson. Samson was a bit of a slug anyway. But the Spirit of God is seemingly no respecter of persons, fell on him, and he was changed. He was changed. Samuel said to Saul, the Spirit of God will come upon you, Saul, and you will be changed into a different person. And that's what I long. That's my prayer for this morning, is that we're all here, fresh-faced, bushy-tailed, incredibly good-looking bunch, and we're all going to go out of here just a tiny bit changed, just a little bit more ambitious, just a little bit braver and more risk-taking. That's the sort of thing I would love. It's probably fair to say that most of us in this room, proportionally, have either discovered the person of Jesus or we're discovering him. We are in process in discovering this amazing, amazing person. Dostoevsky wrote this, I believe there's no one deeper, no one lovelier, no one more sympathetic, no one more perfect than Jesus. Napoleon, of all improbable people, having likened himself to Alexander and Charlemagne, he then went on to say, Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and at this very hour, millions would die for him. So he did get something right. Lord Hailsham, who was Lord Chancellor of England, sat on a wool sack for reasons best known to himself, and he wrote a book when he was at Oxford. He discovered the person of Jesus for himself. And he wrote a book, and he said this is my favorite encapsulation of Jesus for me. He said, I had never before thought of a laughing, joking Jesus, telling funny stories, calling his friends by nicknames, holding them spellbound by his company. People followed him for the sheer fun of it. I've been following Jesus for over 40 years, and I have had so much fun, almost more than I should deserve. It's a riot. He's cool. He's so fun. People followed him for the fun of it. I concluded, said Hailsham, that we need to recapture our vision of that happy and glorious man whose mere presence filled his companions with delight. That's what I want. I want us to go out and talk about this happy and glorious man. And that's what I found I was doing almost despite myself in the taxi at an early hour this morning with my lovely Iranian. I said, it's Jesus. Because he researches London. He goes over all the streets and takes photographs. 50,000 photographs of London streets he'd taken. 100 years ago and now today. Wonderful work. And he got his book, of course, in the back of the car. You know, it just happened. So I had to have a look at it. And we talked and everything. And at the end, I said to him, you're a researcher, aren't you? And he said, I am. I said, why don't you research Jesus? Oh, he looked a bit surprised. And then we went on talking about it. It was so sweet. It's so easy just to say, take a cue and just say, well, how about him? And if you believe in him and if you love him and if you think he is a hoot and a riot and wonderful to be around, then it isn't that difficult. When Jesus first burst on the world, when, as C.S. Lewis says, the author walked onto the stage and God invaded, he announced himself with his own manifesto. And I think now, magically, something's going to appear behind us. Ah, the words. Jesus' manifesto. So exciting. Jesus' manifesto. These are the verses I want to start with. The Spirit of the Lord. Jesus, he came bursting into town. He came to Nazareth and he preached for the first time ever in the synagogue there. He'd waited 30 years, and then he burst into his public ministry. And these were his first words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said. Whoa. "Because he," God, "has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Yes, that's the manifesto. That's what he came to do. And then he died to set us free. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he said, "because God has anointed me. Good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, recovery of sight, physical healing for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed." What better job description? That was Jesus's manifesto. And he burst into, all of you got to tell a story. He burst into my life. I went to church for 20-something years, and then I became a student, and then I shared a room with a wonderful, wonderful Christian girl who set my teeth on edge for 4 years. I adored her, and she drove me nuts because she prayed for me. She had secret prayer meetings. She had people come in from the Christian Union to pray. Oh, just dreadful. And then in the end, 5 years after she'd started praying every day for me, that is, I think, over 1,700 times, I eventually bowed my head and whatever I do with my knee. So that was too wonderful. And that was when I was a student at St. Andrews. And then, I mean, things just got on getting better and better, because suddenly black and white life turned into Technicolor, full sound. And then I married John, which I couldn't imagine it could have got better. He's amazing. And then I got struck down with meningitis. We were working in a church down in the West Country. He was a curate. I was a curate's wife. Lowest form of ecclesiastical life, I tell you. And I loved it. And just as a new bride, ready to show off and have my home open and my recipes and my new china, I was struck down with meningitis severely, as unto death. And I was carted off on a Saturday, and it looked like curtains, frankly. And I remember John lay awake. Well, he sat up all night listening to opera and praying, bless his heart. And the next morning, he had to preach in the village church, because that was required in those days. You had to do what it said. And the reading for the day was John's gospel, where Jesus went to the tomb of the sisters and of Lazarus, and he said, who had died, which is why he was in a tomb. And then, obviously, and then he said to the sisters, "This sickness is not unto death." And my darling John had to stand there and preach that. "This sickness is not unto death." And suddenly we realized, in a way we never had before, that actually God speaks. He speaks through the scripture. So that was a big find. And then, to cut a very long story short, I got healed. The group of staff in the church, they prayed for me. They laid hands on me. They prayed over me in that funny stuff that people do. I didn't like any of that stuff. I was so anti the Holy Spirit. Can you believe it? I was so rude about him. I love God the Father. I was wild about Jesus the Son, but I was very sniffy about the Holy Spirit, frankly. And then he broke into my life and he healed me of severe, life-threatening meningitis. I've never been the same, as you can tell, from that day to this. Honestly. And my whole life changed, because that's what happens when Jesus comes in. That's what happens when he comes through you, makes a difference in your life, gives you something to talk about, takes you out to the places where you live and move and have your being. And then he follows it up with signs following, as it says in the Bible. He does things. He heals sick people. He sets people free. He saves people's marriages. He helps people with their children. You know, Christianity is so stinking hard that if it weren't fun, and if there weren't power and our authority at our disposal, we'd all be giving up. But it's doable. It's doable, and it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and I've lost my place. So, Jesus's manifesto, however, in Luke chapter 4, has become our mandate as his disciples. And if you turn back to Matthew chapter 10, you'll see just what I mean. Because Jesus, having said, "All authority is on me, and I've come to do these things," he then, Matthew chapter 10, brilliant, and verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority, okay, remember the word, to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness, including meningitis. These are the names of the 12 apostles: Simon, called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I love the Bible's reality. It's all personal. They all had a name, and it was unsanitized. One of them was a slug. So honestly, it's true, poor boy. He was. He missed it. But you see, the Bible is honest. It's honest with the good and the bad. It's honest with the Samsons and the Judases. It'll do take anybody to do anything. But these lads had names. That's what I like. We have names. Our names are written in the book of life. And we are names that he will come and rescue and fill and take out to the streets of our city. That's what I love about that. And then it goes on in verse 7. Jesus gave them instructions and he said, as you go, Simon, James, John, whatever your names are sitting here, as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, probably nowadays AIDS, HIV, whatever you like, the worst you can think of. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And you see that amazing way in which Jesus' manifesto has become our mandate, because we're his followers, we're his disciples, and we have been called to do the same thing. And it is quite extraordinary. And so these are our instructions. This is what we do. This is what I try to do. So, for example, I went to a church in Scotland not long ago, and there was a woman there who was booked to have surgery, and she had severe problem with her shoulder. Couldn't move it. I think they call it frozen shoulder or something. And she couldn't move it. And we had a little word of knowledge that we felt the Lord said there's somebody here with a frozen shoulder, and we'd love to pray for them. And so I went to pray for her. It was true. She was there. I prayed for her with a little group, and she started moving. And then we prayed again, and she started moving more. And by the end, she was doing this, like a windmill. And honestly, she'd been like it for years. And that very week, the surgery was cancelled. This is just by doing what it says in the book. Holy Spirit, will you please come? Will you please come? And will you come and heal this shoulder? Will you come and put your touch upon this woman? Now, you see, it's not me to heal the sick. He heals the sick. But it is for me to go and have a crack at it. And he will back up my act. That's what he does. That's why I love it. My darling John, who's infinitely braver than me, he was on the 465 bus on his way to Roehampton, and there was a lady sitting close to him, and she was obviously struggling in huge pain with her arm and stuff. So John, being just charming, just started to chat, and I can't help noticing you seem to be uncomfortable. Everything's understated. And she said, well, yes, I'm in great pain, blah, 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 blah. And the bus, fortunately, got stuck in traffic, so he said to her, let's kill time. Would you like me to pray for you? And she said, well, you know, nothing to lose. So she said, yes. And he prayed for her. She got off the bus and she was fine. She was fine. This is on the bus, people. This is on the bus. You know, I'm not quite as brave as John. So I was on the tube. Because you know there are stations coming. I was on the tube and I was sitting there at South Ken. And I felt the Lord said to me something about the girl sitting opposite. Now, this is a risk, I have to say. And I have this little sort of mantra, which is not a word we use, of course, but I said, look, you will think me slightly potty, but I am a Christian. I believe there's a God in heaven. I know that he loves you, and I think he wants to say something to you. And then I said to her what I thought. And then Gloucester Road came, and I just ran. I mean, let's be real. It's great, because the tube. And then when I was particularly zealous at one point, I said to the Lord, I undertake from this day forward, I said, it was a good day, I undertake to pray for anyone I meet in Tesco's who complains of pain. Well, you would not believe the number of checkout girls over the next week. Oh, my back's killing me. Oh, my head is cracking, or snuffling and spitting and sneezing over me. Over and over and over. I had one with repetitive strain injury, are we surprised? And she was in a bandage, so we pray. And it was just such fun. And quite fun, because you've got to keep moving. You know? You've got to keep moving. Those checkout girls move really fast. And then you go out. And because it's a very big Tesco's, you might not see the same girl again. So, you know, it's just, it's so wonderful. Either in the church or out of on the streets. either with people that you know and love, like they did with me when I had meningitis, or with total strangers that you'll never see again. My responsibility is to do what the Lord says, okay? And this is what he said in Matthew 10. He then went on, Luke chapter 10. I just quickly want to show you the sequence. Because having done it himself, Jesus then got the 12 together and said to them to do it. And then Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. And then in verse 9, it says, heal the sick. This is what you do, says Jesus. You heal the sick who are there, and you tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Same instructions, different groups getting bigger and bigger and bigger, like ripples through the pond. And here we are 2,000 years later, direct descendants, immediate inheritors of the same instructions, people. That's the interesting thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And then why I love this passage, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, God, even the demons submit in your name. I don't know whether you think this is a really cracky pop thing to say, but frankly, if you come across a demon, you'll know it. And what do? Shout and shriek? And no, you just say, in the name of Jesus, I have the authority to tell you where to go. And I've done it. And you don't need to raise your voice. You don't need to get weird. You just take authority. Because Jesus has authority over these things that bind people up. John and I were at a conference with a famous John Wimber, who some of you will hear have heard of, many of you not, and it couldn't matter less. However, we went to Frankfurt years ago now, because he's been dead for 20, so it's got to be a while. But I'm just remembering it now because it was so dramatic. We went to Frankfurt, and Wimber, as he did, and as he's taught us to do, he's taught us that we could do this. He called the Spirit. He said, Holy Spirit, come. We were in Germany. This was probably 25 years ago. The Spirit of God came, and the place went crazy. And the demons started shrieking, snarling, shouting. I hated it. I was so freaked. And I said, John said to me, isn't this wonderful? I said, John, this is hating it. And he said to me, 5 minutes of chaos for a lifetime of freedom. There were more SS officers, children of Nazis, all the stuff came to, I mean, there were hundreds of people in this place, and all the stuff in their background that had been simmering and holding them back and keeping them in captivity for decades, under the power of God and the authority of one overweight Californian standing at the front, his authority, he broke the power of those demons and off they went. It was amazing. And it was in the round and it was dramatic and it doesn't always happen like that. But it just reminded me we have authority to set people free, to show mercy to people who are tied up very often through no fault of their own. It's amazing ministry that God will give us. And so no wonder they came back so excited. I mean, you listen to me, I get so excited just thinking about it. He said, these disciples said, Lord, even the demons, which is what I learned in Frankfurt. And then look at this. People don't often show you this bit. Verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy. It gives him such a kick. It gives him such pleasure. He just loves it when he sees us do the stuff. You can see them, you know, if you're sort of nudging one another and saying, look down, look, they're doing it, they're doing it. They're doing what I said. It just gives him joy. So why do I pray for the sick? Because I want stories to tell, which is lovely, notches in my belt, which is not good. Or was it just because I love him? And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. What were his commandments? Heal the sick, cast out demons, bind up the brokenhearted, set at liberty the oppressed. If you love him, you do it. And it's just obedience, honestly, at the end of the day. To tell you the truth, why would I not? This morning, with my Iranian taxi driver, I was just about to get out because I was trying to concentrate. And then I felt the Lord prompt me, how dare you preach what you won't practice? So that's when I started my conversation. We were parked outside here. And I thought, you know, it's so sweet because it does give the Lord pleasure. And it was just obedience, honestly. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. I was coming here. I was trying to keep all in one piece. It was inconvenient. But I love him. So I obey him. It just comes there. And the beautiful thing is, all I have to do is obey him. He does the rest. I have no responsibility for the results. Are we all right? One a minute. I was recent, well, it's a little while now, if I were honest, walking through Wimbledon Chase, which is not exactly the center of the universe. And there was a man at the bus stop. And he was reading a book like this. Visual moment, okay? So he was obviously almost as blind as a bat. He had thick bottle-top glasses, as we used to say, and he was young. Now, I was out early in the morning, and I had a phase in my life when I was terribly into exercise walking, which has clearly worn off. But there was a time I was quite zealous. So I was storming out. I was wearing ghastly clothes, hadn't done my hair, hadn't done my face, not looking my best. And as I walked storming past the bus stop, the Lord said, I want you to pray for that man in the bus stop. Oh, no. So I started to negotiate, and I said to the Lord, Lord, you know that I love you, and you know that most times I would, but on this occasion, I won't because I haven't done my hair. And I'm wearing awful clothes, which I felt the Lord said to me, quite honestly, love, he's not going to see you anyway, so that's fine, if the truth were told. And then he said, so I went on my way, and then he said again, go back and pray for him. And then, of course, I remembered a good one. I said, Lord, it's not appropriate, I'm on my own. I'm a woman on my own. And again, the nudge from the Lord, don't flatter yourself, dear. So at the third prompt, I did go back. I did. And I said, do excuse me, I can't help noticing you're struggling to read. I am a Christian, and I believe there's a God in heaven, and I know he wouldn't want you to struggle like this. May I pray for you? Yes, he said. Loved it. And then, thank you, God, the 164 bus came. Oh, and off he went. Now, this was the point at which self-righteousness hit big time. I was storming up and down. I was so pleased with myself. I've done it, Lord. I did what you said. You asked me to, and all of that. And then I heard the Lord speak to me as clear as I think I've ever in my life. And he said to me, you will never know. You'll never know. And that's the point. You are going to go. You are going to go from this place. And you're going to do the things that Jesus has said to do. You're going to pray for the sick and care for the downhearted and cast out the demons and do the work. And you are going to obey Jesus because you love him. And the answers and the results are basically all up to him. Very, very quickly and finally, Jesus' manifesto, our mandate and our mission. Matthew 28, and you know this very well, 18 to 20. Jesus is towering final words. All authority in heaven, all authority, how much? All authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Isn't that interesting? Those three words, me, therefore, you. Wow. Authority is transferred. I have a friend who said, if Christians could believe the authority that they carry, things would be very different. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is everything you're doing, as I can see, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did he command them? Heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, cast out the demons, set at liberty the oppressed. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So we have Jesus' guarantee of his presence and of his power, because we cannot do it without. And finally, his manifesto, our mandate, our mission, and our marching orders. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Famous. Jesus' absolutely final words, which were these: you will receive power. Brothers and sisters, disciples of mine, members of KXC, friends, relations, whoever you like, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's all he's asking us to be. Witnesses. This is the person I'm telling you about. This is the person I love. This is the things he's done in my life. This is what he could do for you. Would you like me to pray for you? It's not that stinking hard. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is your own city, London, in Judea, which is a wider area, Greater London, if there were anywhere further afield than that, and Samaria, which is awkward. They were the enemy, and to the very ends of the earth. And in our extraordinary time and in our amazing city, the ends of the earth are coming to us. And that's what we get to do. And he says, you will receive power. I have so many stories. I can't bear it. I'll give you just one, eh? It's one, all right. There's a church that we know and love well where they have had an immense impact in a local nightclub, which is quite fun because you meet in a nightclub, don't you? Well, this clearly not, but some of them do. So we're bracing ourselves for later. So they meet in a nightclub. And some of the girls, who for reasons best known to anybody, dance around poles all the time, some of these girls were coming to Jesus. Some of them were prostitutes, and they were coming to Jesus. They were getting sought and set straight. And the owner of the nightclub came to Jesus, and he said to the Lord, I have to stop, I have to give up. And the Lord said, no, go back and bring the rest. So he bought the bouncer, huge, big, big man, dirty great beard. I mean, I've met the fella, terrifying. And he came to the church. He heard about Jesus. He realized his life was in shreds. He got nothing to live or die for. And he came to put his faith in Jesus. Now, he was a very ill man, as well as being huge. He was on dialysis twice a week in the local hospital. So he came to Jesus, and then he wanted to get baptized. So he went down into the waters of baptism at this church. On Monday, he went for dialysis, and he was totally healed. His kidneys were pure as snow. And the next time I went to the church, there he was giving out the leaflets. You know, Jesus is in the business of making a difference. He wants his power to come. He wants his power to be for us, for his followers and disciples. He wants us to have glory stories to tell. And yet there's all of that which is so exciting. And yet I would also remind you, at the end of the day, it's his business. All he wants is recruits. All he wants is disciples. When we first started our church, we had a little group in our house, as very often you do. You call them hubs. It's frankly trendy. We had a group. We just had a group. And we had a house group in our house. And it was wonderful. And the Spirit of God was poured out, even though it wasn't called a hub. And it was great. And I was the worship leader, which always makes people chuckle. But you know, the Lord is desperate sometimes. And we were starting, and I had an electronic keyboard thing that you plugged in the wall. And it was wonderful. And the Lord came, and we had a sweet time. And one day, I'd finished leading the worship, and I looked across to my lovely desk in the corner of the room, and I saw a vision. I've never seen one before or since. Open picture. And I saw Jesus and his disciples. And they were wearing long things and sort of bare feet. They're obviously been out on the road. It was very much Galilee-ish. And I looked absolutely, I mean, I'd never seen anything like it before. It was like watching something in the corner on the telly. And he turned, and and there was such a buzz. They were excited. It was fun. They were chatting. It was Luke 17. Lord, we've seen the demons come. We're so excited. And Jesus turned round, and they were laughing. And he turned round, and he looked at me. I didn't see his face. I saw from here down. And he just said, I'm only asking you to mimic me. That's all it's about, people. Let's be mimics of Jesus. Let's do that, eh? And why don't we now stand and pray together and ask him to come and do what he loves to do.